Welcome to Landmark Ministries. Thank you for joining us today as we prepare our hearts for yet another in-depth look into the Word of God. We hope this message gives you encouragement and brings you closer to the power of Jesus. We're so glad you're here today. God is calling your name. We've been studying through the Bible book by book, learning more and more about God's love and plan for us. Thanks again for being here. Enjoy today's message.
So what I want to encourage you to do as we go through this study, and we're going to be doing this between now and Advent, which is the first Sunday in December. But between now and then, look at Revelation 4. Study those 11 verses. Read them over and over. Say them over and over. If you get bored with that, go look at Isaiah 6. Read that over and over and just spend time in it. Soak it up, because that's the vision that is going to transform your life. Now, if you would, turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. So we're going to do something, a lot of things during Revelation, because it really is a revelatory book, and it can be life-changing if you let it, okay? If we'll open our hearts and open our minds, this book can transform our way of thinking, way of seeing God, way of seeing the world, way of seeing each other. It is so wonderful. So we're going to do a lot of things that are going to try to encourage participation throughout this study. One of the things we're doing is using an app called Slido. So what I want you to do this morning is there's going to be a QR code on the screen, or if you can't get your phone to pick that QR code up, you can go to the app, and you know how our app has these little blocks on the first page? You're going to see one that says live poll and Q&A. Everybody see that? All right. Live poll and Q&A. So if you have the app, just click live poll and Q&A. If you don't have the app, scan that QR code. Everybody good so far? You're going to want to know how to do this a lot of weeks, because we're going to do this a lot. Two things. You're going to be able to take some polling questions here, okay? And you're going to be able to put in your questions. As I'm preaching, you're going to be able to put questions in there that you come up with. You know how you do that? Like, you're listening to the sermon, and then you get home, and you're like, man, I can't remember what that question was that I was going to ask. That happens all the time, by the way, after the service. People walk up and go, man, I had a question for you, but I can't remember it. You can put your questions in here, and it'll be put in there, and then we'll... You can also upvote questions. If you like a question that somebody else asked, click like, and you click like, and then that question will get upvoted. So you can do that throughout the sermon. So that's an opportunity for you to participate as we are having this study. This needs to be interactive. God's study of God's word should be interactive. So let's do a test question. So if you go to the tab that says polls, you might need to refresh. If you go to the tab that says polls, what's the true title of this book? Title is The Revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of books of the Bible, if you don't know this, don't have official titles, okay? We get the titles from books of the Bible by reading the first few paragraphs. Usually they're like letters, you know, Dear Phil, Dear Jane, right? I'm writing to you, whatever. So the book of Romans, for example, says that Paul is writing to the church at Rome. He identifies himself and he says who he's writing to. The book of Galatians, he identifies himself and he says, I'm writing to the churches that are located in the area of Galatia. In the book of Timothy, he says, I'm writing to you, young Timothy. All right, so that's how we get the titles of these books. And then they put them in the Bible. They weren't necessarily written on the original manuscripts or whatever, but that's how we get titles of the book. So the true title of this book is The Revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, I actually get a lot of people mispronounce the name of this book. It's not about revelations. It's the revelation of who? Jesus Christ. That's so important. You get that, you've got like, you're almost there. You're almost there. So let's do one more question. The next question is going to be this. The question is, which word does not appear in Revelation? Which set of words does not appear in Revelation? So 95% of you think that the rapture and Antichrist don't appear? Am I making you doubt yourself? So a lot of times I hear people say words like gloom and doom. You know, what do you think about Revelation? Oh, despair, desperation. fear, the end, rapture, Antichrist. And what's interesting, though, is how words like rapture and Antichrist actually don't appear anywhere in the book of Revelation. If you've got a Bible app, you can search the word rapture. You're not going to find it in the Bible. You can search the word Antichrist, and the only place you're going to find that one is in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Not in the book of Revelation. So those are interesting things to think about this morning. Are they surprising? Does that surprise anybody? A little surprising, isn't it? But those words don't appear in the book of Revelation. Now, in fact, I want to clarify up front, right out of the gate, what the purpose of Revelation is. And that is that Revelation was written to bring hope that God has always had, still has, and will forever have a sovereign plan for creation. Can I repeat that for you? It's written to bring hope that God always had, still has, and always will forever have a sovereign plan for creation. This book pulls back the curtain to reality as God sees things and how he plans to restore the world. The central character is who? Jesus. Right? Right out of the very first sentence of the book, right? The central character is Jesus. And key concepts, contrary to what a lot of people think, the key concepts in this book include hope. You ever thought of hope when you think of the book of Revelation? Hope. Blessing. Being a resilient disciple. Worship. Victory. And how God preserves his people. Contrary to popular opinion, it's not all about the future. Because it also addresses first century history. And while there are numerous debatable points, let me tell you, there are lots of debatable points about this book, and we're going to consider those as we go. The basic thrust or the goal or the purpose was summed up really nicely by Professor Craig Keener in his commentary on Revelation. He said this, he said, "The true and living God summons us from our preoccupation with the world to recognize, in light of his ultimate plan for history, what really matters and what really doesn't." Think about that. And could we not all use that? What really matters and what doesn't? Question is, how might Revelation help us with that? Have you ever thought about Revelation being applicable to your current situation? Can you imagine how we've taken one book of the Bible and disassociated it from being relevant to our lives? I wish I had seen this book's value way earlier in my ministry, because it's designed to guide us when life gets wonky or messy or uncertain. Unfortunately, like a lot of us, I was raised in the 1900s when the historical interpretations of Revelation were highly influenced by science fiction fantasy. Millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars were made on books and movies that were written as fiction. You say, they were written as fiction? Yeah, I put a link in the sermon notes to an article from one of the people that was involved in that. And he says very clearly, these were meant to be fiction. But millions of dollars were made on this, and they were meant to be fiction. And then somehow they became a lens for some people to interpret Revelation. And folks, we don't want to use fiction as our method of interpreting a book of the Bible, right? Fiction can help us with imagination. Fiction can be really good for that. But we don't want to let what was meant to be fiction become our lens for interpreting God's word. Now, here's a question that's only going to apply to some of you. Who remembers attending my ordination into ministry? Okay, there's a handful of people that were here for that. I affectionately call it my interrogation. You know, I was standing before our entire congregation in that other room, and there were a few local pastors that came and quizzed me on basic denominational belief. Now, with respect to those guys, and I have really good respect for them, especially more now today, the older I am in ministry and gone through things than I even did back then. But with respect to those guys, it would have been really nice looking back to have more diversity on the panel. Not just guys that believed all one certain way, but guys who agreed that there's room to disagree on biblical issues and still be friends. You believe that? One guy who built his ministry on the science fiction version of Revelation, he was there, and he wasn't real thrilled when I started raising objections on the biblical non-essentials. I don't know if you all that were there remember that, but I got into a little verbal exchange with one of the pastors who was expecting me to say this, this, and this, and I was like, well, I'm not sure I buy that, or I'm not sure I agree with that, or what have you, and he was not super thrilled about that. And no disrespect for him to him, but shouldn't God's people learn to disagree agreeably on biblical issues, especially non-essential biblical issues? There's things maybe we do need to agree on in God's word, but when there's so many non-essentials that we have to learn to charitably disagree on. I mean, if you think about it, is our unity based on what Jesus did or on the number of verses that we agree on? Can I ask that question sincerely? Last I checked, our unity is supposed to be in the work and finished work of Jesus Christ, not the ongoing work of us trying to figure out everything. And so we have to really ask ourselves a question about what is our basis of unity, and then what is it that we can disagree on and still be friends, still be brothers and sisters in the Lord. I have no view at all if you want to identify under a theological banner or a denominational label. That's perfectly fine. I think there's good reasons to do those sorts of things. They're very clarifying in a lot of ways. But I do think it's problematic when labels keep us from learning about Jesus. Does that make sense? Call yourself a certain denomination. Call yourself an adherent to this theological framework. But don't let whatever label you've put yourself under keep you from being open to learning more about Jesus. Here's a little spoiler alert. No denomination has a lock on the truth. And so what we have to do is we have to learn how to respect the differences within the different denominational frameworks, the different theological frameworks, because there may be a little bit of truth over here that we don't listen to because, well, we don't listen to those folks. We have to be very careful about that. Our study of Revelation is going to therefore explore and critique multiple viewpoints. It's going to be less telling you what to think and more about giving you lots to think about. Is that okay? You good with me not telling you what to think, but letting you have lots to think about? That's what we're going to do in this study. We've set it up so that you can send in the questions during the sermons, and we're going to try to answer those in real time. I might come back up and answer those the same day, or maybe we'll answer those in a future sermon. I'm going to tell you right now, I'm excited about getting your questions because that tells me what you're interested in, and we can deal with those things as we go. We can actually incorporate those into our sermons and do a fairly decent job of trying to answer your questions. We're also doing a lot of other adjustments, and you might say, well, why are we making these adjustments for Revelation? And it's because we want you to consider a very crucial question. Here it is. I want you to consider this question. The whole way through, think about this. Is my hope in Jesus, or is my hope in a specific denominational viewpoint? Is that a fair question? I'm not telling you what to think. I'm just asking you, is your hope in Jesus? You know, we sing that song, my hope is built on nothing less then denominational baggage and all the rest. Oh, then Jesus' blood and righteousness. So we have to be careful, don't we? Not telling you what to think, just giving you lots to think about. If you're willing to go on this journey with us to rethink stuff that you've already or that you've always heard, I promise you that it's going to transform how you relate with Jesus, how you see yourself in this world, how you worship, and what you care about most. Anybody open to that? All right, let's get started this morning. We're going to have a very simple but very important big idea. A big idea for Revelation 1:1 is that Revelation reveals what's happening behind the scenes. Revelation reveals what's happening behind the scenes. Obviously, I'm talking about behind the scenes of life, right? The spiritual warfare that's going on and taking place. All the things that Jesus has been up to since he left. Anybody curious what Jesus has been up to since he left? We're going to find some really cool things out. Revelation is not meant to be read casually. If a casual reading is just not very helpful, but it's meant to be seriously contemplated, to be thought about, to be meditated on, which is exactly why Jesus let John see what others could not see. You ever wonder why John got this revelation? Why not somebody else? Why John? And while there's some debate over which of the Johns wrote, remember there was a lot of Johns back in those days, we've talked about that in the past, there's a lot of debate over which of the Johns wrote Revelation. It's generally accepted to be the apostle that also wrote the Gospel of John. Now, and it can matter sometimes. Some of the things you learn are pretty helpful, but I don't get too hung up on debating what church history has sort of already agreed on in terms of who wrote the book of Revelation. I don't think it changes a whole lot. Our sermon notes do give other reasons, but there are several themes between the Gospel of John and the book of Revelation that come together. Let me give you just a few examples. The bread from heaven. That was in the Gospel of John. That's also in Revelation. Living water. Gospel of John in Revelation. Following the good shepherd. Keeping God's word. Overcoming by the blood of the Lamb. These are themes that come up in the Gospel of John and the book of Revelation, which are very convincing in terms of who wrote the book of Revelation. And while it can be fun to discuss authorship, what excites me most is how John received this news from heaven about life on earth. Now, if you see, in the late first century, John was exiled to this island. It's a Greek island. Anybody know the name of this? Patmos. This Greek island of Patmos. So he was exiled there for his faith. He was very outspoken. He was very instrumental in establishing churches. If you remember, the churches began in Jerusalem and they moved towards Asia Minor, what modern-day Turkey, okay, all the seven churches, and we'll talk about those when we get into the next series. But John was exiled there because of his faith. They didn't like him doing what he did, and they're like, we're going to put you out there, and we'll show you. Now, he was a very, very old man at this time, okay? Remember, he was one of the youngest apostles, and now he's one of the oldest. He's probably the oldest at this point. And so what's amazing to me is that instead of feeling sorry for himself and giving up hope, he did something completely different. And you think about this. Rome was viciously persecuting Christians at this time. This was towards the end of the first century, and Rome was viciously persecuting Christians, doing some awful things. We'll talk about those things as we go through. And they were viciously persecuting Christians. They were making it hard to believe that the resurrection had really changed anything. Do you believe the resurrection's changed something? Do you find that hard to believe sometimes? Imagine being persecuted for you. Imagine people being burned alive for being a Christian, being used to light up the walkway of an emperor, thinking, how did the resurrection change anything? With all that going on, John gets exiled, the leader of leaders, the guy who walked with Jesus so closely. He was in the inner circle of the three. He wasn't just in the 12, he was in the three. And this guy is now shot off to some island. That could be discouraging for everybody. But he didn't give up. Makes me wonder, how then could this book benefit us if we're misunderstood or if we're persecuted or if we're having a hard time believing the resurrection changed anything? Isn't that a good question? John received this vision. Why? Because he engaged in a certain spiritual practice. He engaged in a certain spiritual practice commonly done by Old Testament people known as prophets. Who's heard of prophets? Just a quick show of hands. And then who's heard of something called a seer? S-E-E-R. Just, okay, good. A few of you have heard that. Prophets and seers are similar, but they were in the Old Testament, and they would pray and they would meditate on God's word until it felt like the curtain was lifted. Until it felt like God was revealing what was happening, giving them perspective. What's going on behind the scenes? You ever been there? You ever just be praying and meditating on Scripture and asking God, like, what in the world is going on? That's what prophets did. If you know through the Old Testament, prophets, God would speak to prophets, and then prophets would speak to the congregation, to Israel. Why? Why did God speak to them and not somebody? Because they would pray and they would meditate, and God would reward that. Prophets and seers. They would pray and meditate until they became caught up in a greater vision. You ever just want that in your life? You want to believe that God is going to do amazing things? You want to believe the resurrection matters? But your life is so painful and so hard and so achy that you're just having the hardest time. And what you need is for God to lift you out of that storyline for a minute and show you the bigger story. The bigger picture. That's what prayer and meditation and God's word is supposed to do. It's supposed to lift you out of one story and put you in another. To help you see how your story fits into this story. How about that for a good perspective? That's what prayer and meditation, that's what the prophets did. That's what the seers did. My question for you this morning is, how is this the way that you process your dark and confusing times? Are you persistent in prayerful meditation until you get perspective? Or do you pray once and you're like, well, God didn't answer me? There are patterns in the Bible. If we follow them, they will lead to blessing and understanding. Sometimes, folks, just like we took that moment today and just sat in silence and sat in a contemplative thought mode, sometimes it takes time for God to answer us. We can't give up on Him. Has He not proven Himself worthy time and time and time again? Is He not worthy of us taking that extra time in prayer, that extra time in meditation, that extra time in saying, God, I don't like this. I don't understand it. I'm confused, but I'm going to wait on You. What's that verse? Those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Anybody need your strength renewed? That's a way that happens. God rewarded John's faithful focus with visions. And while it sounds a little mystical, I get that, maybe a little Eastern religion-y, this was a common spiritual practice, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so, in my mind, shouldn't we do something like that whenever our world seems to be falling apart? Should we not be prayerful and meditating? Now, I'm not saying that you too can become a biblical author, right? Nobody get that this morning. Like, don't keep praying and saying, God, I want to write a book of the Bible, and we're going to add number 67 in. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that God is going to inspire you in that same way that you're going to be a biblical author. That was a very special thing for a very special time. I'm also not saying that God's going to show you something that He hasn't shown to others throughout the history. However, do you ever meditate on God's word so hardly, so intensely, so diligently, that your thoughts begin to shift from your left brain to your right brain? Let me put it another way. Do you only read the Bible like a recipe? Like a prescription? Like a magic potion? Or have you ever engaged your imagination like a movie? Now, raise your hand if you're like me and you're not very imaginative. You're like, black, white, gray, right? Maybe you read, you know, very slowly and stumble across words and all that kind of stuff. But there's a way of reading the Bible that we can engage our imagination, a way that we can see ourselves as a character in the supernatural story of God. What this does is a spiritual practice. It turns plain old Bible reading into a transformative experience with God. The Bible, friends, is not boring. Can I say that one more time? The Bible is not boring. The Bible is not just some ancient, dusty book that has no bearing on life today. It's an exciting book. There are some thrilling stories. I've taught high school guys for 9 years, and they were shocked at some of the stories that were in the Bible. It is not a boring book. It is an exciting book. God is not a boring God. Jesus is not a boring Savior. The Holy Spirit is not a boring Spirit. The Bible should be read relationally, like a love letter or like texts from a friend. And here's what I want to do. I want to try this right now. We're going to, instead of just talking about things, we're going to actually try to practice it. I don't know if this helps you or not, but you'll go home and you go, what did he even say? We're going to practice this. So I want you just to bow your heads for a minute. I'm not done, so don't get the impression that this sermon's over. I have something else good for you that I hope you'll enjoy here in a minute, but I want you to bow your head, and this is one of my favorite examples of how to get your right brain engaged. And when I say this, I don't mean that your left brain's just one thing and your right brain's another, but I'm trying to use a very generic way of saying that a lot of times we're very logical and we're not very creative. We don't think creatively. So this is one of my favorite examples. It's Zephaniah 3:17. I'm going to read a section of this at a time, and then I just want you to close your eyes. I want you to picture what I'm reading. Zephaniah 3:17, it says, "The Lord your God is living among you." I want you to close your eyes and picture that. What do you see? The Lord your God is living among you. What do you see? Is that different than how you normally think of God? The Lord your God is living among you. We're going to see that he walks among the churches. He's living among you. The next part says, he is a mighty Savior who takes delight in you with gladness. He is a mighty Savior who takes delight in you with gladness. How does that feel? How does that feel? The last part says, with his love, he will calm all your fears and rejoice over you with joyful songs. What are you afraid of? He will calm all your fears. What are you afraid of? He will calm all your fears and rejoice over you with joyful song, delight in you with gladness. Is that typically how you picture God's mood towards you? Rejoicing over you, delighting over you with gladness. You know, God is glad that he made you. Do you think that God could reward your persistence with perspective and peace like he did for John? Folks, what I want you to do is when you read your Bible, I want you to slow down. You can look up if you'd like. I want you to slow down and I want you to meditate on a verse or a passage until it becomes real to you. If there's a passage in the Bible that's not real to you, I want you to take some time and meditate on it. Because God's word is alive. God's word is meant to be experienced. It's a relational document, not just something like a recipe. And after all, the basis for this is exactly what our spiritual ancestors did. Perhaps I think it could bring focus to our minds when they wander during prayer time. Does your mind ever wander during prayer time? This is how you get a hold of that. You don't try to just pray about everything in the world. You pray about one thing at a time, over and over and over. Remember that passage where Jesus talks about knocking persistently? Keep knocking. Keep asking over and over, and God will reward your faithfulness. Now, John's very Jewish practice was produced a form of literature called apocalyptic writings. Apocalyptic writings. This is a genre that we struggle with. You know why we struggle with it? Because we don't have anything like that today. It's kind of like a wild form of poetry, but not quite. Revelation also has other genres, so it's not just apocalyptic. It has other genres that we're going to talk about another time. But what I want to do right now is I want to have you watch a short video that will do a far better job of explaining and even maybe entertaining you a little bit on the subject of apocalypse. So let's do that. Is that helpful? Better than listening to me explain it? All people said. Amen, man. Amen. So if you're listening to this online later, we're not going to have that video in the audio message, obviously. So put a link in the sermon notes for it, and we'll keep putting links to all kinds of good resources in our sermon notes. Now, remember how I asked you to turn to Revelation 1:1? Look at Revelation 1:1. I want to show you where we get this word apocalypse so you understand what you just heard. Verse 1, John calls this, read it with me, the revelation of Jesus Christ. That word revelation is the Greek word apocalypse. That's where we get the word apocalypse. The revelation. So in English we call it revelation, in Greek they call it apocalypse. So the apocalypse of Jesus Christ, or the revelation of Jesus Christ. This means to unveil, disclose, or reveal. That's what the word means. So who is being revealed in what's written? Jesus. Who should be the focus of everything? Jesus. What we're going to do is I'm going to stop here this morning. This is about all I've got for you. I think this is about all you can handle. There's a lot for you to think about, a lot for you to process. We're not going to study all 22 chapters of Revelation in a row. That would be horrific. It would be miserable. We're going to do chapters 1 through 3 all the way from now to Christmas. We're going to take a break. We're going to have some other studies in Christmas time and around Easter time. And then after Easter, we'll come back and do chapters 4, 5, and 7, which are all about worship. They are some of the best chapters in the entire Bible about worship. And we'll even talk about how that applies to what we're doing here in our worship services. And so that'll be how we handle the first couple sections. So this is going to be a journey that we're on for the next couple of years, but we're going to take breaks in between to study and talk about some other things. Now, to keep us on track, we're going to be building a summary paragraph from what we learn along the way. So I want to add our first sentence. This will be our first sentence. So we'll keep bringing this sentence up because it'll keep reminding you of things we've learned. So when we get to Easter and you've forgotten what we talked about today, we'll bring this sentence up again so that you can remember it, or some sentence very similar. Revelation is about what Jesus has been up to since his resurrection. Specifically, how his intimate involvement with every local congregation helps us persevere and overcome. Good? Good start? Everybody okay? All right, let's pray. Father, may this be an eye-opening study for our church, a true revelation, just as it's been for our tiny study group that's been discussing and working on this for so many months, and I'm so thankful for them. They have truly gotten me excited about what we're about to, this journey that we're about to embark on. I pray that our families and our small groups in this church would desire to discuss these lessons with open minds, to see stuff that they might have missed in the past or just never realized. As we discuss these things, Lord, help us to love one another and not throw shade on those in the past who did their best to understand, but they just didn't have some of the modern resources or the perspective that we have now in our day and age. Tools that they didn't have that we do. Archaeological discoveries that we have. Things that just never happened that they thought might. Satan brilliantly used all sorts of 1900s media to steal focus from Revelation's positive message and place our focus on negative topics, like being left behind and secret codes and surviving the tribulation and which world leader could be the Antichrist. Lord, help us. Help us to see that Revelation reveals how the resurrected Christ remains just as active in the world as he did when walking in it. And ultimately, help us to see how Revelation reveals that Jesus wins in the end. We pray these things in your name.